Thy mercies multitude kept not in memory, but at the sea, even the Red Sea, provoked him grievously. Nevertheless, he saved them, even for his own name's sake, that so he might be well known, his mighty power make. The message that we are looking at tonight, today, and tonight, Acts chapter, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. The person that rules and that is able to rule himself is better than one that is able to take a city. And yet, we are of the, all too often, we are of the opinion that we're looking at that mighty person, that person that would be ready to take the city. And we would say, that's the side that I want to be on. While we consider this to be something lesser, to be able to rule one's own spirit. But which is more difficult? Which is actually more difficult? And I know from my own experience that when I've preached on a message like this, I am attacked immediately that following day. And oftentimes, very unawares, that attack will come when I least expect it, or it will come from someone that I least expect it, and that I find myself ready to give way and to not be able to rule my spirit and not to be slow to anger. So I would say to you that upon hearing a message like this, that you beware and be watchful that you are not taken unawares, even very soon afterwards. Sometimes it doesn't even have to come that following day. Sometimes I can no more step down from this platform and something be said that would take over one's spirit and cause one to become angry and upset. We need to be aware, very much aware, that we have a very dangerous adversary, none other than the devil. So this is all about having command of ourselves and Christian charity. And it is self-mastery or self-control. And this is not some sort of motivational speech. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. And it has everything to do with the Word of God and nothing else. That verse that we looked at in Romans 6:12, neither let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. We should not have, if you are a believer, if you have been born again, sin should not be reigning in your body. Because you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We should not obey, as the verse says, the lust thereof. Neither, not only, not obey the lust thereof, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't give way. Don't yield to those temptations. But yield yourselves unto God. There is a yielding, but it's not unto temptation. It's unto God. Because we are alive from the dead. And we're to yield ourselves unto God and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We looked at James 3:2. In many things we offend all. Is that not true? In many things we offend everyone. But if a man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. While it is true that we may offend all in many things, but if you're not one that offends in word, you're able to, as Ryle says, to put that strong bit on your temper. That strong bit on your temper and that strong bridle on your tongue. You know, if you've ever seen a horse, if you've ever seen a horse that is just absolutely out of control, that's very much like our tongue. And the other example that's used in Scripture is the fire. And those wildfires that we saw, just horrific scenes of that wildfire just burning out of control. And as we see that, we think that that is how I am when my tongue is out of control. I'm like that wildfire. I'm just devouring everything in its path. And that's how we are many times. We're ready to devour anything that gets in our way. And then when we think about lust and the sin of lust, and when we're not watchful over that, when you're not watchful over this sin at its very outset, it is at that point that very soon, if you don't deal with that infection right at the very beginning, the infection gets out of control and it will take over your life. But if it's dealt with at the very first inclination, the first evil inclination, and that's when it needs to be dealt with. Have you not had those just horrible, horrible thoughts that would come into your mind sometimes? Things that would just be unmentionable. And it's at that point, and I think in the book of Philippians, and I think of this verse often, Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And it's a wonderful thing to quote that verse back to the Lord. Lord, help me to think on these things. Help me to get those evil thoughts out of my mind. And the Lord will do that. I've said this. I'm going to say it again about in Bill's preaching one night or one day up here. And he mentioned the fact about praying for those whom you work with. And I don't know why I never really considered that prior to that. But it just, it was one of those things that just struck me so powerfully when I heard that. And I began to pray for all of those people by name that I work with every day. And it is amazing. It is absolutely amazing whether it is their attitude toward me or my attitude toward them, how things have changed. And how the Lord has enabled me to see things differently, even in my workplace. Isn't that how the Word of God strikes us many times, just as you're hearing this message tonight? And then we need to think upon those things, and we need to roll them over and over and over in our minds. How terrible, how absolutely terrible to lose control of ourselves and to speak or to act with an angry spirit. It's something that should not take place. And many times it's just some little thing, some little slight irritation. Some slight irritation that will set us off. And and if you are an individual that is prone to that, then you need to ask the Lord for help in dealing with it. Lord, I know how prone I am to be like this. I know how short a fuse I have. Well, those are words of the world, really. But they may be saying a truth about you. All right, if you know that, then you've been watchful up to that point. At least you know your condition. Ask the Lord to deal with you on that. And to not let you become upset, agitated, angry over things that you should not. So we began looking at where this control comes from. And as I was talking to Mike earlier this evening, it was in Wednesday night's Bible study when I was just about finished that I realized how harmonious these two things are connected one with the other. Being able to rule one's spirit and Christian charity. And then as I began to re-study it in the area of Christian charity, and Ryle just addresses all of these issues of the temper along with it. So the one must precede the other. Without the one, you're not going to have the other. Without Christian charity, you're not going to be able to rule your own spirit. So we'll pick up at the charity of the Bible is going to show itself in a believer's actions. When one has been born again, and one has the Holy Spirit dwelling within him, and one now has Christian charity, and only at that point is he able to have what is addressed in the Bible as Christian charity. And remember from Wednesday night's study, it's not about giving to the poor. It has nothing, absolutely nothing, nothing about giving all of your money away. That's not charity. Charity is based on the Word of God. Now, while it does produce in an individual to a desire to want to relieve the misery and the sufferings of others, from the world's standpoint, he's going to give some of his money as a charitable gift. But for the Christian, he's concerned about this person that is without. But that is a result. That's a result of Christian charity in the life. So, as I said about Ryle, he hits it square on the head when he says that this charity will make an individual, now this is in regard to controlling your spirit, it will make an individual patient under provocation. When you are provoked, Christian charity will make you patient. It will make you forgiving when injured. Someone injures you, Christian charity will make you forgiving. It will make you meek when unjustly attacked. It will make you quiet when slandered. When someone speaks evil against you unjustly or justly, either way. It will make you bear much, forbear much, put up with much, look over much, submit often, deny yourself, and all for the sake of peace. All because you see something much greater than you becoming angry and upset and getting the last word in a given situation. Because you're trying to bring about peace. Because that is the greater. And I've had an individual already tell me this week that they had a situation come up in their life that where they could have very easily been provoked to anger, but because of peace, they were able to control their spirit and bring that tongue under subjection and maintained peace. The charity of the Bible, still quoting Ryle here, the charity of the Bible will show itself in the general overall spirit and the demeanor of the believer. It's going to be obvious. It's going to be well seen. You're going to recognize it in that person's whole demeanor. It's going to make you... Now here's the individual. Here's the individual that has been converted. He was all of the things that are opposite to the believer. And now he's been converted. And now all of a sudden, he is kind, he is unselfish, he is good-natured, he is good-tempered, he becomes considerate of others. And that's what will happen in the life of the believer. It will make you gentle and courteous in all of your daily operations and in your private life. It's going to make you thoughtful of others. It's going to make you start thinking about others rather than yourself. It will make you more tender towards the feelings of others. It is going to make you more anxious to give than it is to receive. All of those things. Now the question that I left off with this morning, where do we find this pattern? Where do we look in here to find this pattern? It is in our Lord Jesus Christ. This pattern is clearly in the Lord Himself. It shone forth in all of His doings. Everything that the Lord did, this was just a bright, beaming light shining forth. His daily life, the Lord Jesus' daily life, was incessantly going about seeking to do good unto others. Charity shone forth in His bearing. When you think that the Lord Jesus was continually hated, persecuted, slandered, misrepresented, but what was His character? He patiently endured it all. No angry word ever proceeded out of His mouth. What must all of those around Him thought of the Lord Jesus in His daily walk? What must Peter have thought? Because Peter was one that had that shortness of temper and would have been ready to act very quickly. But he walked with Jesus, he talked with Him, he saw Him on a daily basis, and he saw those that were constantly slandering the Lord Jesus, those that hated Him, those that were persecuting Him. Here, the Lord Jesus is going about doing good every moment of every day, and there are those that are trying to kill Him for doing good. If we saw that happening to one of our loved ones, if we had a loved one that was the kindest, the sweetest natured, goodly person, and all they did was try to help others, and then we saw someone come in and just abuse them physically and mentally and emotionally over and over and over again, we would hate it. We would absolutely hate it, because we would see how they are acting and how they are being responded to when they are doing nothing but good. And here the Lord was sinlessly doing this, not for any evil motive whatsoever, not for any applause or pat on the back, and you're such a great guy, you do so much for so many, you are just the greatest guy I've ever seen. That's how we are. We're just so filthy full of pride, it's horrible. No ill temper ever. There is nothing in Scripture of ever an ill temper appearing in His demeanor. Now, He may have become upset over sin, absolutely. Charity was shining forth in everything that He did. Instead of a bitter spirit, which all too often is on our lips, the law of kindness was on His. And then when you think that He was among the weak, He was among the ignorant disciples, He was among the sick, He was among the sorrowful people, those that were wanting His help and His relief, He was among publicans, He was among sinners, He was among Pharisees, Sadducees, and He was always one and the same. Kind and patient to all. That is where Christian charity comes from. And in all of that, the Lord never flattered sinners. He never shrunk from exposing wickedness or rebuking those who needed it. He never hesitated to denounce false doctrine. He spoke as freely of hell and the fire that is not quenched as he did of heaven. And yet, to be full of love at the same time. Now again, our brother Ryle is right on the mark when he says, look at how little. And I touched on this Wednesday evening. Look at how little charity there is upon the earth. When you think of the globe, the earth itself, look at how little of Christian charity there is in the world. And Ryle says the saddest part, the very saddest part, is how little charity there is amongst Christians. He says, what angry tempers, what passions, what selfishness, what bitter tongues are to be found in private families. What strifes, what quarrels, what spitefulness, what malice, what revenge, what envy between neighbors and fellow parishioners, what jealousies and contentions amongst Christians. Ryle says, where is charity? Where is love? Where is the mind of Christ? That's what it all boils down to. Where is the mind of Christ? When men's hearts know so little of charity, surely we may well say, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find charity upon earth? Think what a happy world this would be if there was more charity. It is the lack of love which causes half of the misery upon earth. It is not sickness. It is not death. It is not poverty. And those three do not even account for half of the sorrow upon this earth in which we live. Ryle says the rest comes from bad tempers. He lists that as number one. From bad tempers, ill nature, strifes, quarrels, lawsuits, malice, envy, revenge, frauds, violence, wars, and the like. It would be a great step towards doubling the happiness of mankind and cutting in half all sorrows if men and women were full of scriptural charity. This is what needs to be taught to our children. And we need to make much of charity. Real charity comes from above. And true love is of the Spirit. Charity of the Bible. The charity of the Bible is not natural. It is not natural to ourselves, because we are more or less selfish and envious and ill-tempered and spiteful and ill-natured and unkind. That's how we really, really are. And Ryle says, and I don't want to stop yet, Ryle says that all we have to do is to look at our children when they are left to themselves. When boys and girls grow up without proper training and education, I'm going to wait till that passes. When boys and girls grow up without proper training and the proper education, you will not find one of them possessing Christian charity, because they think first of themselves and their own comfort and their own advantage. And others are full of pride and evil tempers. And it is because the natural heart knows nothing of charity. The charity of the Bible is never going to be found except in the heart prepared by the Holy Spirit. It is never going to grow except in one soil, as Ryle says. The heart in which charity grows is a heart that has been changed and renewed and transformed by the Holy Spirit. And the image and likeness of God, which Adam lost at the fall, has been restored to it. Regardless how feeble or imperfect that restoration may appear, it is a partaker of the divine nature by union with Christ and sonship to God. And one of the very first features is love. And that heart that is deeply convinced of sin and hates sin and flees from sin and fights with it every day, and one of the prime inclinations of sin, which it daily labors to overcome, is selfishness and a lack of charity. That's how we need to start our day tomorrow. And such a heart is deeply sensible of its mighty debt to the Lord Jesus, that it's constantly feeling that it owes to Him who died on the cross for my sins. How can I show forth gratitude? How can I render to my Redeemer? And if nothing else, I need to strive to be like Him and to walk in His footsteps, and like Him, to be full of love. Love will produce love. Now there are absolutely those that profess to admire charity, while they care nothing about this book right here. They like some of the fruits of charity, some of the results of it, but not the root from which all of those fruits come. Again, Ryle says, hundreds will praise love and charity who hate to be told their own corruption, or of the blood of Christ and least of all the inward work of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't many a parent like his children to grow up unselfish and good-tempered, who would not be pleased at all if conversion and repentance and faith were pressed home to them? See, they want them to have some of the fruits of charity, but they don't want anything where it comes from, because they really know nothing of it. If you go to work or go to school or go to your neighbor or go to your relative tomorrow and you say, "What do you think charity is?" Imagine what you will be told. It will be anything but this right here. It will be anything but that which is rooted and grounded in the truth. That word comes from here. So how can it be something else which is totally separate? It cannot. You cannot have the fruits of Christianity without the roots. You can't have those fruits without those roots that produce Christian tempers. Without teaching Christian doctrines. It is for sure that there are those who seem, and it is very true, that there are those that seem to be very charitable, without any distinction of Christianity whatsoever in their life. And often and too often, in such cases, that apparent charity is only something that is seeming. As a rule, you will not find such charity as the Bible describes, except in the soil of a heart that is thoroughly immersed in Bible religion. Holy practice is not going to flourish without sound doctrine. What God has joined together, it is useless to expect to have separate and by itself. In other words, it is all contained in here. We cannot expect it to be separate out here, hanging on a tree all by itself. That is not what came from here. Christian charity comes from God. It must grow in the proper soil, and that is a heart that has been renewed by the Lord Himself. It is only at that time that one can truly have Christian charity. And it is only at that time that one is going to ever be able to deal rightly and have command over his own spirit. It will never happen apart from that. So, is that an encouragement? That is one of the biggest encouragements that you could ever have. If you have been born again and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, you have it. Don't doubt it. God has given it to you. You are the only one that has it, the Christian. What an incredible truth that is. What a beautiful truth that is. So do we have the ability to have command over our spirit and over our temper and over our tongue. Yes, you do. By the power of the Holy Spirit working within you, you have it. Not in yourself, but in God working in you and through you, you do have it. Does the non-Christian? No, he does not. He does not have life. The Scripture says that he is dead in his sin, in trespasses and sins. He has no spiritual life. He cannot have the fruits of the Spirit without the Spirit. I am so encouraged by this study that I can virtually contain myself. Shall we pray, please? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word and for your truth. We pray, Lord, that we might have the truth of God and your word, just that we may be immersed in your truth and in your word, and that we might have and show forth the fruits of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.